In the seerah, one of the most critical junctures in the entire history of the seerah, one of the most sensitive time frames, was when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam conquered Mecca in the 8th year of the Hijrah. And a lot of people don't quite understand how precarious the situation was, because the Muslims would not have been more than a few thousand. And Arabia was in the tens of thousands, maybe 40, 50, 60,000. And there is no way that the Muslims could have taken on the entire peninsula of Arabia. It's just not possible. Mecca was the intellectual and religious capital. Mecca, as you know, as you're aware, Arabia did not have unified government. Arabia had multiple tribes, each one of them competing with one another, right? There was no unity. It's not like the Roman Empire. It's not like the Sassanid Empire. It's not like the Federalist country of America with 50 states. Each tribe is completely independent. There is one region and one tribe that had a little bit of fadila and blessing over the others, and that is Mecca and the Quraysh. Even though the Quraysh were not in charge, but they had the respect because of the Kaaba, because Ibrahim alayhi salam, because they're the ones in charge of Hajj. And so, after the Prophet conquered Mecca, if members of the Quraysh rebelled and spread through the land and fomented a resurgence and a revolt against the Muslims, it would have been impossible for the Muslim army, for the Muslims to stand up against the entire peninsula of Arabia. If members of the Quraysh, the senior members, had fled and started campaigning, started riling up the people, it would have been very easy, just like they had done in Ahzab a few years ago, where they got the largest army pre-Islamic Arabia. The largest army ever was the Battle of Ahzab. It failed, but the remnants are still there. So when the Prophet conquered Mecca, one of the issues he has in mind, I cannot allow the senior members of the Quraysh to go foment hatred against the Ummah. We cannot do that. And after the Battle of Mecca, right after that, there was the Battle of Hunain. The Battle of Hunain took place weeks after the conquest of Mecca, weeks. And Allah blessed the Prophet ﷺ with more wealth in Hunain than he had ever gotten in all the other battles combined. I need you to understand this point. Hunain gave him a budget greater than the budget of all the other battles combined. Hunain was the biggest ghanima that he got. What did he do with all of this equivalent of tens of millions of dollars? Did he give it to Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali radiallahu anhum? Did he give it to the Ansar who had spent 10 years fighting on his side, Badr and Uhud and Ahzab and everything? Within a day, one day, he has tens of millions of dollars equivalent. And he gave to all of the sanadid of the Quraysh, the leaders of the Quraysh, and the leaders of the other tribes that happened to be in the vicinity, that were there or helping or gentle alliances, but not strong alliances. He gave Abu Sufyan 100 camels. Do you understand what 100 camels are? The average Qurayshi did not own one camel at this time. It's not the average Qurayshi. It's like imagine living in a European country, you don't need a car, like that. The average Qurayshi did not own one camel. And the Prophet gave Abu Sufyan, not one, not two, not 10, 100 camels. Imagine, $10 million check here. He gave Suhail ibn Amr 100 camels. He gave Al-Aqra ibn Habis, who was one of the chieftains of the Najd, 100 camels. And he kept on giving and giving and giving. He had thousands of sheep. He gave one of the chieftains of Najd, he gave him a valley of sheep, literally a valley. Couldn't even count how many sheep he gave. Until finally, within hours, all the money had gone. Nothing left. And the Ansar and the Quraysh were standing looking at these millions just disappeared. And they're human beings, and we are human beings. And the Ansar began to speak amongst themselves, which is human nature. Wallahi, if we were there, Allah knows what we would have done. So please, please, humble yourselves. The Ansar began talking. So when it's time for battle, our necks are on the line. And when it's time for ghanima, it's Abu Sufyan. When it's time for harb, dima, blood, it's us. And when it's time for money, these are people that we don't even know they're Muslim. By the way, at the conquest of Mecca, the Prophet ﷺ didn't ask these leaders, are you Muslim yet or not? He gave them a little bit of time. And it is said many of them had not yet converted, and we know many of the chieftains of other tribes had not yet converted, and he gave them from the ghanima. He gave them from this crops and all of this. And when the Prophet ﷺ heard that the Ansar were speaking in this manner, he sent a messenger to all of the Ansar, come and gather in the tent and make sure only the Ansar come. I don't want anybody else other than you guys. All of the Ansar gathered in the tent. And he said to them, Balaghani, it has reached me that you are saying such and such. And he said exactly what they said. And by the way, this is Islamic etiquette. When you hear a rumor, when you hear qila wa qal, when you hear gossip, confront. Is it true? Let's find out. Balaghani. It's come to my attention that you guys are saying this. Is it true? Silence. They're embarrassed. One of them says, Ya Rasulullah, some have said this, yes. And he's trying to be gentle. And everybody, some have said this. So the Prophet ﷺ gave them a maw'idah, a lecture, that caused the entire tent to begin to weep and sob and cry. And he reminded them of all of the blessings. And he gave them bashara of Jannah. And he said, the whole world abandoned me, and you were the ones who accepted me. And he kept on praising the Ansar. If all of mankind went to one valley and the Ansar went to the other valley, I would have chosen the valley of the Ansar. And he said, were it not for the fact that I was born a Qurashi, I would have adopted the Ansar. And he said, are you not happy that people go back with goats and camels and you go back with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to your homes? He said to them, are you not happy that people go back with goats and camels to their tents and you are going back with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to your houses? Is there any comparison? And the whole audience began to cry. The whole audience was sobbing. And they said, Amanna, we believe, Ya Rasulullah, we are content with what Allah and His Messenger have decreed. Now, the point I'm raising here, and as you know, and I am, alhamdulillah, your local, I have said this multiple times, the last 10, 11 months, what is happening in the world, wallahi, we don't have time for political correctness, and I have become more bold and more blunt than in my entire life. I am tired, wallahi, I am tired of so many issues that we should not be discussing and debating. I am just tired of the backwardness and the fundamentalist mentality. And I know we have other problems. Wallahi, I'm not saying it's the only problem. But one problem we should not have is from the religious folks. I know we have problems from other people, and I get it. But the one group that should be the least of our problems, zero problems, should be the religious folks. But unfortunately, they are, at some amongst them, a problem as well. Not all, some amongst them. Some interpretations and some understandings of Islam. And of those understandings is the notion that political activism is not allowed. We should not be activists, we should not be fundraising, we should not be spending any time. It is haram, it is bid'ah, it is shirk, it is kufr, it is un-Islamic, it is this, it is that. And anybody who dares open this door becomes the target of their vicious attacks, as if he is the enemy rather than the people dropping bombs. The people who are stopping and attempting to stop the bombs from falling, they become, according to this group, the liberals, the sellouts, the reformers, whatever it might be. And the people who are dropping bombs are ignored in all of this. And one of the realities of our Sharia, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions 8 categories of zakah in the Quran. 8 categories. One of them, وَالْمُؤَلَّفَةِ قُلُوبُهُمْ. So many of us don't even know. Allah allowed zakat to be given to مُؤَلَّفَةِ قُلُوبُهُمْ. Who are مُؤَلَّفَةِ قُلُوبُهُمْ? Go read any book of fiqh, any book of tafsir. No exceptions, go read it. All the madhahib agree. Who are مُؤَلَّفَةِ قُلُوبُهُمْ? They are either a person who is a kafir, whose Islam you expect, you hope for, or a kafir whose evil you are worried about, so you pay him so he stops the evil. Either a kafir, يُرْجَى خَيْرُهُ أَوْ يُتَّقَى شَرُّهُ. It's somebody. Either you want him to become Muslim. So, you know, some people, if you give them $1 billion, like, okay, and you need his Islam. You need his Islam. Or somebody that is so evil, you need to bribe him because the ummah needs this person to not be an enemy. O Muslims, after the conquest of Mecca, this is exactly what our Prophet ﷺ did. I'm not inventing it. Look, go read the seerah. He's spending the best money that the Sahaba themselves were like, hey, look, where are we in all of this? But you see, Abu Bakr and Umar, even though they would have loved the money, they don't need it. The ummah needs these people, the chieftains, to not foment a rebellion. The ummah needs to quiet, to placate these people who, if they had united, if Abu Sufyan had fled Mecca and gone to the Hawazin, gone to the Thaqif tribe, gone to the other tribes, gone to the Kinana, if he had gone to those other tribes, Allah knows what the trajectory would have been. Because Abu Sufyan was the almost default chieftain. He couldn't afford Abu Sufyan to leave. He couldn't afford Suhayd ibn Amr to leave. Al-Aqra' ibn Habis, one of the chieftains of Najd. He couldn't afford him to foment hatred. So the only way now, because we don't have enough quantity, you give them what the people of weak hearts. Because the Sahaba, even though it's normal, but they didn't get it and their iman was remained firm. No problem, right? That's the beauty of iman. But these people, iman doesn't work with them. And that's why the chieftain from Najd, the name eludes me, the chieftain from Najd, when he returned to his people, what did he say? He said, Ya Qawm, I have come from somebody the likes of which I have never seen. He must be a Nabi, embrace his religion. Fawallahi, no king, no nobleman could be as generous as this person. Only one sent by Allah can give so much and not even worry about poverty. I saw with my own eyes, he gave the entire treasury, leaving nothing for himself and his followers. This is not a king, this is a Nabi. His whole tribe accepted Islam. Now I swear to you, who amongst us even thinks about giving money for political causes? It is completely gone from our psyche. And to dare raise it, you become, astaghfirullah, somebody that's trying to change Islam. Ya akhi, what change Islam? It's in the Quran. Mu'allafati qulubuhum. It's from the seerah. Go read any book. You know this all. And yet when we most need it and we most understand, and again, sorry to be blunt here, but this is the reality. How do you think that other group is so influential and powerful? You all know how it is. Do I need to be more explicit? This is the power. They are smaller than us. They're fewer than us. They're not as diverse as us. Wallahi, we are more talented than them. Wallahi, we are more diverse than them. You all know this. And perhaps they might be a little bit wealthier, but give us 10 years, 20 years. The way we're headed, mashallah, tabarakallah, we are going to be wealthier than them as well. But, is there any comparison for the amount of lobbying and fundraising that each of these two groups has for political causes? We don't even do it. And to dare encourage people to do it, it's as if you become the enemy. Ya akhi, the Quran allows explicitly zakat to be given for political causes. Why? Because one of the goals of zakat is to take care of the fuqara al-masakin. Another goal, to take care of the ummah. Which is more important? You feed one hungry or you protect a million people from the tragedy going on? Which is more important? And that's why Allah in His hikmah gave 8 categories. Two of them, yes, fuqara al-masakin. And two of them, fi sabilillah and mu'allafati qulubuhum. And if you know what fi sabilillah means, what is fi sabilillah? Let's just say defense of the ummah. We have to struggle to defend the ummah, right? And that struggling, you pay money for it. This is fi sabilillah, you are protecting the ummah. You give your zakat to protect the ummah. And mu'allafati qulubuhum is what? Protecting the ummah. So, bottom line, we have a lot to learn from the Quran and Seerah that we have forgotten. We have a lot to implement. And you see what is happening in the world, anybody who doubts the efficiency of political campaigning and lobbying, are you blind to the reality of what the other group is doing? Why is that other group so powerful? Because for the last 50 years, their strategy. Now I understand, wallahi I understand. it involves dubiousness and unethical and this and that. So there's a gray area. I'm not saying it's easy. But the solution is not to run away. The solution is not to close your ears and blind your eyes and say, I cannot. The solution is, okay, we understand the Sharia allows. Now let's discuss the dhawabit, the conditions. Now let's discuss the methodology. Let's have that conversation amongst experts. Fuqaha, ulama, siyasiyun, political experts, analysts, lawyers, come together, lock them in a room. Say, khalas, now give us the conditions, what we need to do. But nowhere is this conversation even happening in this whole country. It is beginning now, by the way, Dr. will tell us, inshallah, but this is because of the incident. Otherwise, where would this conversation happening? Nowhere are the leaders and the shakers, the movers and thinkers are actually coming together and having a strategy for the ummah. Why not? Many reasons. I'm not blaming everything, but one of them is because, and this is the one that is the most frustrating for me because I come from this class, because our own internal checks and balances and clerics, many of them, they are going to be an impediment to this. And I know, because I am one. When I criticize, I'm criticizing myself and my group. Understand this point. They will say, oh, no, but that was only for the Prophet ﷺ. They will say, we don't want to open this door in our time. I've heard this from my own colleagues and peers. Nobody can deny the Quran. How can this in the Quran? Nobody can deny the Seerah does this. Obviously, everybody knows. What will they say? Yeah, but if we open this door, then this is where they go with. And so they're, what are they? Scared. They're worried. And again, to cut them some slack, I understand the fear. It's not as if it's out of blue air. But again, thin air. But again, the solution is not to retreat to the safety of a comfort blanket of the child. The solution is not return back to the past. The solution is to push forward and be brave enough to understand Allah has given us this allowance. Now let's see what are the conditions that are needed to make this permissible. What are the dhawabit and the criterion? What can we do? What can we not do? Who amongst us is doing this? Very, very few people. But alhamdulillah, one of the organizations that has been at the forefront of Islamic political activism, and it is, of course, the mother of all such organizations, alhamdulillah, it is, of course, CARE. And on a personal anecdote, I don't even know if our Ustad Nuhayd Awad knows this, but I think it was 1990, if I'm not mistaken. I was a young 15 or something year old in Houston, Texas. You probably don't even remember this, right? And 91, 92, something like this. When was CARE formed?
94.
Huh? 94. But before CARE was formed, you were still giving lectures and talks, right?
Yeah.
Before CARE was formed, the idea was there. 91, 92, Nihad Awad came to ISGH in Houston, Texas. He came to Houston, Texas, and I, young teenager in the audience, sitting there, I had no idea who he is, he had no idea who I am, right? And here we are standing on stage together after 40 plus years. And the first time I heard about, there was some Islamophobic incident that happened, I forgot now, something happened, I forgot now, such a long time ago. But you know, it was in the news. And all the Muslims were talking, what can be done, what not? And our brother Nihad Awad was touring the country, and he came to Houston as well, saying that Muslims, we have to do something. How can we allow this to happen? You know, this is our country. They're doing this. They're getting away with not. So that passion, that, and it just made complete sense. Yeah, how can we just sit here and do nothing? How can we allow the media and the politicians? When we have to come together? And subhanAllah, this was the formation of, you know, CARE. There was the idea of forming CARE. And here we are, alhamdulillah. CARE has an amazing and immense track record. And listen, guys, wallahi, the critics can find fault with everything. What have the critics done? With utmost respect. We all, when we do something, are going to make some good and some bad, some mistakes and a lot of good, inshallah ta'ala. The only person who's flawless is our Prophet. Everybody else is going to make some issues. I'm going to make others. So rather than nitpick and fault find and whatnot, understand this is a difficult area. You're trying your best to accomplish. And yeah, and you're going to try one thing, try another thing, but the spirit and the goal and the vision is 100% Islamic. So it is my pleasure and honor to welcome Nihad Awad. He's been here before, but of course now he's coming again at a very sensitive time. I'm going to hand it over to you, and inshallah you can advise and suggest to us some of the tactics we can do. And then inshallah we'll open the floor for Q&A for all of you. So bismillah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. I'm so honored to be in the presence of all of you, and also share a stage with our respected Imam and leader, Dr. Yasser Qadi. I don't think, you made me look so old. Is it 40 years? I think it's maybe 30 years. Okay, I know we're coming to speak at a very, very critical time in the history of our ummah, and our nation as American Muslims. And allow me to be open, not necessarily blunt, but frank, if that's okay. Maybe some said okay. What about the rest? Okay, inshallah. I gave the khutbah. I had the honor of being here last Friday. And I gave the khutbah, and I laid out a 15-year plan. Has anyone heard it from you? Okay, so maybe I will lay it out and maybe remind some of you who heard it. So we have like two ways to resolve some of our important issues as American Muslims. Alhamdulillah, Allah blessed us. We established a strong foundation for Islam and the Muslim community in the United States. And this is a very good example, EPIC Islamic Center. And this is my second time ever to the center, Friday and Tuesday. I'm so blessed. The question to you, what is next for EPIC? Are you going to grow vertically, more physical buildings, which is mashallah good, and it's a reflection of your strength to grow bigger? Or my challenge is also to think about growing vertically in terms of influence and building political and social power for the Muslim community here, and lead by example to build political power and influence for American Muslims nationwide, and you take the lead. So, I said there are two ways to deal with the current crisis. Immediate reaction and action, which we have been doing ever since October 8th happened until now. And I asked the question during Jum'ah, has the American Muslim community done enough to prevent a genocide from happening? The answer was, has the Muslim community done enough since October 8th until now to stop the genocide? The answer is, so something is missing, right? So we have done a lot of work. We have protested, we have rallied. I believe we made our voices heard, no question. And I saw that the tone started to change among some politicians, no problem. And I think the world public opinion has shifted, not because of us, because of the steadfastness of people in Gaza, because of their humanity, because their strong belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also because of the naked brutality of the Israeli aggression, aided, armed, and justified by our own government. So the needle has shifted in the positive side. 70% of the American public, they support ceasefire. However, only 7% of our elected representatives believe in ceasefire. Why is the gap? If the majority of the American public believes there should be a ceasefire, and only 7%, especially in Congress, believe and act on it, then there is a disconnect. Let's try to unpack this. This is really the current situation. From now until November, we have choices. We are going to mobilize, and obviously as a C3 organization, the mosque cannot tell you who to vote for, right? Outside the mosque, I can tell you. I can tell you the process. But given where we are, I'm gonna give you some, you know, some information, some analysis. So this is really the current crisis. I call it stage one. I believe the more important one is the long-term plan that we need to think of. So if I ask you, brothers, are we well represented in the media? So we are not only underrepresented, we are misrepresented in the media, correct? Yeah. So are we well represented in the movie industry? We are highly misrepresented for generations, for over 110 years. Islam and Muslims and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Palestinians and Arabs and all of you have been denigrated scientifically and systematically. So it's not haphazard. When you create a Hollywood movie, there's a planning, there's genius thinking, there's a storyboard, there's a plot, there's a villain, there's a good guy. It's an industry. So when you take that side of the story, being the villain, that's deliberate. Time and after time, one generation after one generation, there is science. And what's the outcome of Hollywood movie like 1,000 of them? Hatred, bias, discrimination, Islamophobia, unfair policies at home and abroad. Are we on the same page so far? Then also in the courts. I think we are underrepresented. I'm going to say we are misrepresented because we have a good court system.
Is it not working?
Yeah. Can you hear me? So the court, I think we can get it. We can fight and we can win, right? Because we have attorneys and mashallah. How about in history, in the history books, how Islam and the history of the Muslim world and Middle East are represented? Completely biased. It has been written by the colonizers and colonizers' perspectives. And this is being taught and people are tested and they are evaluated. So there you go. And political science. Have you seen any solid, high profile political media outlet giving Muslims fairness? No. So we are underrepresented in these areas. Are we well represented in engineering? Yeah. Are we well represented in medicine? In IT? Okay, I mean, I shouldn't ask, right? So where we are misrepresented and underrepresented, there should be some planning to be represented, correct? So here is the plan that I laid out on Friday. I said, we have 4,000 mosques in America, alhamdulillah. And most of our mosques are well-to-do. They have good budgets. And I suggested the following, that every mosque, every board of directors, and if they don't, you should pressure the board of directors to create a fund, a scholarship fund. Once per year, they should give 5 scholarships. One for journalism, second for law, third for filmmaking and production, fourth for history, fifth for political science. Every year, mosques should give this scholarship to bright students within the community. In return, once they're done and they work, they can serve the Muslim community pro bono or just work within the community, and they will be trained by Muslim organizations, and alhamdulillah, they will just be unleashed to succeed in their lives as Muslims. So 4 years from now, if we start in 2025, 4 years from now, what is going to happen for the Muslim community? The Muslim community will have 4,000 new journalists, 4,000 new filmmakers, 4,000 new lawyers, 4,000 political scientists, 4,000 students of history, and potentially can be teachers of history. 15 years from now, 15 years from now, if the Muslim community does it consistently, and it can, if it wants, we will have, the Muslim community will have 20,000 attorneys, 20,000 filmmakers, 20,000 journalists, 20,000 media and political commentators, and maybe professors, 20,000 students and teachers of history. So who will speak for Islam? American Muslim professionals. Who will tell the story of Islam and Muslim issues at home and abroad? Muslim professionals. Who will make movies that will speak to the reality and entertain people from a responsible perspective? Muslim professionals. Who will teach people about history and correct history and write history? Will be trusted historians. Does it sound a good plan? And these lawyers, what will happen to these lawyers? They might become judges. In fact, many of these lawyers might become lawmakers, elected representatives, because the best members of Congress are the ones who are lawyers. Because a lawyer, or being representative in the House or in the Senate, whether state or federal, it's about making laws, not policies. The ones who make policies are the executive branch. So brothers and sisters, we can close this gap, and we have to. We have to. In 20 years, the reality of the American Muslim community will be very different. We will not, inshallah, find a crisis that we find ourselves in today, feeling desperate, feeling disappointed, feeling powerless, that we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we try to give money here and there, but it's not changing the policy of our government. Have we, as I said, asked two critical questions. Have we done enough to change the attitude and policy of this administration? The answer was not radically. Now they're trying to hold it, yeah, to hold the stick from the middle. They're trying to throw crumbs at us that they recognize the Palestinian humanity. That's good. But have they stopped shipping bombs and missiles to the state of Israel to shell and destroy people? They have not. Have they put enough pressure on Benjamin Netanyahu to stop the carnage? They have not. I mean, the president, mashallah, yesterday said such and such did not do and has not done enough to have a deal. Well, thank you, but that's not enough. He knows that he has the power to put an arms embargo, but he has not done it. Why? Because the Muslim community is not there yet. So I'll give you four stages, brother, and keep these four stages in your mind. What are the stages of a community growth in the United States? Number one is persecuted. The second one is present. The third one is effective. The fourth one is celebrated. The Muslim community, I don't say it is it's a persecuted community. It's not persecuted community, but I would say it's shifted from persecuted to present. That means we are there. No, we cannot hide. People see us. And we are about our business, but we're not effective, correct? I mean, let's be open. We are not effective. The third level is to be effective. Effective means, you know, representing its interest, maybe defending its interest, and that's maybe the next level for the Muslim community. But that is not what we are aiming at. You know, you can be even effective in getting some legislation done, or maybe curbing some policies, you know, and be good to defend yourself. And that's really powerful. That's not and should not be the aim of the Muslim community in the United States. Our aim in the United States should be to be a celebrated community, which means we are effective, we are present, and we stand for good for ourselves and for the rest of humanity. And yes, we don't only have our voice heard, but we have the power to impact policies and change them and be respected and applauded and celebrated. And that should be the goal, the ultimate goal of American Muslims, as the Prophet ﷺ was. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We're not here just to defend ourselves. We are here to defend everything that's good and stand up against anything evil and wrong. كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. But okay, to conclude, I know that time is short. So brothers and sisters, so I want you to think that the 15 years plan is and should be the common vision that American Muslims have. That if your children, for example, aspire to become journalists, don't block them because you want them to be like you. No. Let them be themselves. That's their time, that's their destiny, and that's an area that we missed. If your child wants to become a filmmaker, be their biggest supporter. If they want to be a journalist, don't say, oh, this doesn't make money.
Well, we Muslims should not be materialistic. And how much we've been bitten by the media. And we have been just cursing at the TV when we look at. And we hope that, we wish that we have some Muslims there. Well, if your children are heading that way, be their biggest support. So brothers and sisters, don't try to mold the next generation the way you have been shaped. Let them shape you and the future. And that's the way out. Because these people understand. They see the guts, the courage, the bravery of young American Muslims on campuses today. They're much braver than the older generation. They put everything they had, their career, their reputation, their safety, their graduation, to defend people they've never seen in Gaza. Whether they're Desi brothers and sisters, African-American brothers and sisters, they don't have to be necessarily Palestinians or Arabs on campus. Even you have people who are Jewish and people who have no faith, they have been fighting for what you believe and you hope for. So let's be at least helpful for those people. Now, I'll come back to the first problem that we have at hand and just be frank what we can do. So I will analyze the following for you. Number one, a mosque like C3 organization cannot get involved in political work in terms of partisan activities. However, the masjid, C3 organization, can and should encourage people to be civically engaged, to register to vote, and go out to vote. This is the least. If we care about the ummah and ourselves here, that should be like basic. We should not be intimidated by practicing our own rights and duties. The only thing a masjid cannot do is to endorse campaigns, candidates. But you can even invite candidates on both sides equally and give them a platform without endorsing them. That's a C3 organization. The benefit of having a C3 organization is your funds are tax exempt and the donation to you are tax deductible. That's the benefit of having C3 organization, right? But you cannot do lobbying because the IRS code does not allow it. So what do we need? We need another organization called C4, Social Advocacy Organization, C4, outside the masjid. The C4 organization can lobby, can fight legislation, can propose legislation, can mobilize people to get legislation at any level in our life, at the school board, at the city council, at the state house, all the way to the federal government. However, although the donation to the C4 organization is tax exempt, but donation to it is not tax deductible. So if you are a donor to a C4 organization, khalas, it's out, it's not coming back to you. Why? Because there are other communities who are effective, they have C4 organizations, and they don't have to get money back. So you have to be, I don't say you shouldn't be stingy with if you want to have an influence, you have to pay for it. Are we okay with that?
Yes.
Okay. Now, the third level of organizations, there are two more left, are PACs, political action committees. And I think all of you know PACs. Political action committees, they collect money and they give to candidates. But also they have limited, you know, ceiling as how much they give. They cannot give more than $5,000 to a candidate, so it's not really much. However, they can raise money to candidates, so they encourage people, their members, to give money for candidates. Are we okay with that? The more effective and most effective entity, brothers and sisters, I want you to pay attention to this, is what the Supreme Court about 11 years ago allowed to happen, which is super PACs. Super PACs, or independent expenditure, is really the organization that makes or breaks any campaign. And donation to the C4 is, you can give as much as you want, but the real money is, in the super PAC, there's unlimited amount of money people can give PACs, super PACs. Super PACs simply is an organization, you know, corporation, you can create, and you can have millions of dollars, but you don't give to the campaign itself or to the candidate, but you create a TV ad, you can send a mailer, you can do like digital ad for the benefit of the candidate without coordinating with him or with her. So you see on TV, for example, this ad is paid by XY Super PAC. These are the organizations that make or break the races that you hear about. Now, this is the announcement. CARE, alhamdulillah, the C3 organization that defends the rights of American Muslims for the past 30 years, free of charge. Alhamdulillah, we have 70 attorneys, so alhamdulillah, I feel that our rights are protected. Anyone who faces any action of discrimination or intimidation because they're Muslim, they should feel free to contact the organization, including our office here at DFW. We have Brother Mustafa Carroll, and we have Brother Adil, and we have Brother Suhail, mashallah, plenty of people, and there will be a table outside, okay? Now, CARE has created the C4 organization, which is a lobbying organization to elevate the political influence of the Muslim community, and especially this was created after the genocide in Gaza. We were able to do it before, but to be honest with you, we grow with the community, okay? When everybody thought that, oh wow, we're spinning our wheels as C3 organizations, we're not getting any traction with these politicians, we cannot lobby, but C4 organization can lobby. So CARE Action is a C4 organization. Alhamdulillah, we have a chapter here at DFW. Brother Suhail is here, and there are other people outside. So connect with them and be part of this organization. CARE has also created the Super PAC. Alhamdulillah, say at least takbir.
Allah
Akbar. This is important, because the Muslim community and others have been complaining, where are the Muslim PACs? There is a Muslim Super PAC today, and it's called Unity and Justice Fund. You go there, I cannot talk more about it because of the limitations, as I explained to you in the mosque, we cannot say more, but please connect with the Muslim organizations. It's right time for us to move on and beyond our status quo. Doing business as usual has not prevented the genocide and has not stopped it. We need different forms of work based on what Dr. Yasser shared with us. Even the Prophet ﷺ used money to protect the interests of the community and the peace of the Muslim community and Medina. And today the Muslim community should roll up its sleeves and change things in the most effective ways. Others have preceded us, and we should catch up and prioritize. I'll give you the analysis finally of where the Muslim community is standing on the elections. You will ask us a question, whom to vote for. We cannot tell you here inside the masjid. But seek out and wait maybe for 2 weeks after the debate next week. The task force of the American Muslim community, which we are part of, will make a decision. Where the Muslim voters stand on today is the following. CARE has released a survey of about 2,500 people, and the following is where the Muslim community, or where the Muslim voters are leaning towards. 29.4% are intending to vote for Kamala Harris. So this is just by way of information, even in the masjid. It's okay, we can say it. 29.4% are planning to vote for Kamala Harris. 29.1% are planning to vote for Jill Stein, Green Party. 11% are planning to vote for Donald Trump. 4.5% are planning to vote for Cornel West. So what this tells you is that the Muslim community, for the first time, is sending a very powerful message to the Democratic Party. 69% of Muslim voters vote usually Democrats. Now, 70 59% now are saying that they are considering a third option. And that's a very powerful message for the Democratic Party to wake up, smell the coffee, and catch up if they can. Would they do that? Probably, you know what I know, right? So the key thing, brothers and sisters, is this survey shows that the American Muslim community is engaged. The Muslim community on November 4th is not going to stay home. And it is a political suicide. If you are a Muslim voter and you stay at home just because you're not happy, go and vote. You're not happy? Okay, time is coming. This cycle of election is gonna be over in a couple of months. There will be more. There will be 2028. Hard work should start now. Palestine will be there. Kashmir will be there. India will be there. Myanmar will be there. Broken neighborhoods here around us will be there. The Muslim community should be organized, should be effective, should be celebrated. And we should shift where we spend our money. We have to protect the future of the Ummah here. We have to protect America from itself. And the Muslim world is looking up to the Muslim community in the United States. You are not living in any other country. You're living in the most powerful country in the world. And the relationship between the Muslim community, the Muslim world and the United States are not in the right place. And the Muslim community should take a responsibility for it, whether it's because of you or not. But we cannot be indifferent. We cannot say, oh, we have nothing to do with it. You have everything to do with it because you live in America. Everything America is doing, it's doing in your name with your tax dollars, whether you like it or not. And those who are in power are there because either you did not vote for them or you did not vote at all. So being absent, being indifferent, being not organized, I venture to say it's not the Islamic way of living, especially at this time and in this place. So I want to conclude. Jazakumullah khair for your time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. Myself and the care people will be out there. Again, due to the limitation of the C3 status of the masjid and what I can do also as a representative of care, although I spoke as an advisor for the care C4, inshallah there's a lot more. Connect with us online, and inshallah we'll find the solution from now until November and beyond. Jazakumullah khair.
Jazakumullah khair, Ustaz Nahda Awad, along with the care staff will be outside for further questions. Jazakumullah khair for coming. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
إن المسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات والقانتين والقانتات والصادقين والصادقات والصابرين والصابرات والخاشعين والخاشعات والخاشعين والخاشعات والمتصدقين والمتصدقات والصائمين والصائمات والحافظين فروجهم والحافظات والذاكرين الله كثيرا والذاكرات أعد الله لهم مغفرة وأجرا عظيما.